Psalm 106, and this evening we'll be looking at verses 6 to 8. The Word of God declares, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." This Psalm 106 is very similar to Psalm 78 and Psalm 105. It's similar in the sense that it rehearses the ancient history of Israelites with, or the dealings of the Israelites with God. And specifically, it gives us some insight into the history of the Israelites with the lessons of instruction and admonition, gratitude and praise. And when we read this particular Psalm 106, like Psalm 78 and Psalm 105, with this rehearsal of all the various events that went through the history of the Israelites, you can see several key things coming up from these Psalms. Specifically, you see a meditation and then a reflection. It usually starts with a meditation, with a praise. So in Psalm 106, you see, "Praise ye the Lord, or give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And it's a good thing to remind us that when we meditate on God's word, it's always good to remind us that God is worthy of all our praise. Whether in good times or in bad times, God is still worthy of all our praise. However, the psalmist balances the meditation with reflection. So for every praise, the psalmist will balance with a few reflections of his own sin, of his own weakness and failings, and so on. And so, for example, in another psalm, in Psalm 66, you don't need to turn there, we read in Psalm 66, verse 18 to 20, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." So there's a bit of reflection there. And then there's the praise and meditation. "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy for me." So there's this balance of praise, meditation, and also with reflection of sin in the heart of the psalmist. And it's good for us to know this, because far too often in churches in churches and amongst some preachers, there's a great desire to praise God, which is very good and much needed. But there's very little thought about sin, or very little reflection of sin and weakness and failings. But when we come to Psalm 106 in verses 6 to 8, we've got this nice balance of both praise, meditation, and reflection of sin and weakness and failings. And so we'll consider these few verses this evening, the time allocated to us. And first of all, we can say there's an acknowledgement of sin in verse 6. And it's a good start to acknowledge our own sin. "We have sinned," we read, "we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. You know, in the New Testament, sin is described as the transgression of the law, the breaking of God's law. And we read in 1 John chapter 3 verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So when we break God's law, which we do all the time, whether in thought, in word, or in deed, we do it all the time. When we do it, sin is described as the breaking of God's law. But sin is also described to us in several other ways. Sin is described in the scriptures as missing the mark. Missing the mark. It's a very interesting word when sin is described as missing the mark. is used in archery or in slingshots by not hitting the bull's eye. So, for example, in Judges 20 verse 16, we read that among all these people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. And not miss. When we sin, we miss. We do not hit that standard, God's standard. And so when God created mankind, God created us to love Him, to obey Him, and to serve Him. However, we know from the scriptures in the book of Genesis that when Adam rebelled and he fell, and all of mankind fell after him, we will never love, we will never obey God, we will never serve God. On our own, we will be far from Him. And we read in the New Testament that our lives are described by the Apostle Paul as, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've come short. We've come short. We've not hit that mark. We've not hit that mark. So in verse 6 that we have in our psalm here, we have sinned with our fathers. We've sinned with our fathers. But then you look at the next part, we have committed iniquity. Committed iniquity. That's an interesting word there. The word iniquity means something like twisted or crooked. A crooked road. Or a deformed back that is put out of shape. So for example, in Lamentations we read that He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. That same concept of a crooked road is what we have in the word iniquity. In other words, iniquity means to distort something that is meant to be beautiful and good. So instead of having a good life, we suffer. Instead of having a wonderful, fulfilling life, we live through broken relationships. We live through challenges and difficulties. Instead of having peace and calm in our lives, we experience cycles of frustrations. We recognize that we are being abused by society, by the so-called system, whether it be the workplace or whether it be in schools or wherever. We know that we're being taken advantage of. We are experiencing iniquity. Now, whether it is a bad decision on our part or something that has happened to us, it's beside the point. Iniquity is about something that is good and beautiful, but it's now being deformed and twisted, out of shape. So that's the other part about sin. Sin is breaking of God's law, is about not meeting the standards of God, and then we have committing iniquity, having our lives twisted, out of shape, bent. And we read in verse 6 again, we have done wickedly. We have done wickedly. This is, I think, it's pretty obvious to all of us when we do something wrong. When we disturb that which is good and right. When we violate that which is good and right. When we create trouble to that which is good and right. You know, so this verse, in just this one single verse, we have these threefold actions of sin that starts off with us looking out for me, myself, and I. It's all about us. It's all about us and ignoring God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. The psalmist acknowledges his own sin, iniquity, and wickedness. The psalmist recognized that. The psalmist recognized that he is ignoring God. He is not living out God's purpose in his life. The psalmist knows that he's supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. The psalmist recognizes that he's not doing that. I've just read those words. Those are the words of Christ himself in Matthew's gospel. You can say that perhaps the psalmist also recognized what we have in our catechisms. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When we don't do that, we fall in that same category in verse 6. When we don't glorify God and we don't enjoy Him, then we're in that same category as the psalmist in verse 6. When we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and when we don't love the neighbor, our neighbor as ourselves, we're doing exactly what the psalmist is saying in verse 6 here. And we need to acknowledge that. And certainly if we are here this evening and we're not Christians, then the more we need to acknowledge that. The more we need to acknowledge that. But you know, the psalmist recognized, and I'm sure we should know this as well, that the reason why we don't live to that standard, the reason why our lives are twisted, and the reason why we act and do wickedly, is because of the inner sin in our hearts. That's why I say my first point is to acknowledge our sin. That's what the psalmist is doing, and that's what we should be doing. We need to acknowledge that, you know, the reason why we sin is because we are sinners. The reason why we don't live to God's standards is because our hearts are corrupted. You know, the psalmist elsewhere in Psalm 51, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, the psalmist recognized elsewhere that sin is always in our hearts. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize that. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people, because all sin. That's what this verse is all about. It's not only to acknowledge that we have committed sin, we have broken God's law, or we have not lived to that standard of God, but it's also recognize that the reason why that has happened is because there's sin in our own hearts. Too often we live in a day and age where we blame. In society, you probably notice it, there's a real blame culture in this society. You know, when something goes wrong, it's always someone else's fault. You've seen this in the news, in social media. Something goes wrong and it's always someone else's fault. Someone in government, someone in local council, it's always someone else's fault. Perhaps we need to acknowledge that what the psalmist is doing here. We have sinned with our fathers, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. But you know what, the psalmist doesn't stop there, and this is my second point. Sin does have a way of working itself out in our lives. How sin works out in our lives is verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. You know, sin has this strange way, it's not just seeds that are in our hearts, but it does grow and produce some nasty fruit. And we have in verse 7 here, sin is described in several ways. It's not just an academic exercise that we've got here. Okay, verse 6, it doesn't just end there. It's going to be opened up into what has happened in the life of the Israelites in the past. The psalmist recognized that. Sin is described, first of all, as our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Now, this is not the psalmist describing that in the past, the Israelites didn't understand what's happening with the miracles that took place, or the 10 plagues that took place in Egypt. It's not a lack of understanding that we've got here. Okay, let's be clear about that. This psalmist is not talking about a lack of understanding, but it's a willful disregard or a lack of interest in God's deliverances that we have in verse 7, first part. Other translations, they write, our fathers did not consider your wondrous works. Our fathers understood not, or our fathers did not consider your wondrous works. You know, they saw the various plagues that took place in Egypt before they were delivered. And it's not that they didn't understand that. It's just they couldn't care about it. They couldn't care about it. All they wanted was just to get out. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to be delivered. But they don't see God's hand in it. And if you think about it, if you think about it really carefully, those 10 plagues are amazing. Amazing to even contemplate about. Especially when you think about the death of the firstborn. Tragic. Horrendous it may seem. How did they not realize that? How did they not realize that it was God's hand at play there? How did they not realize this? You know, there are some people in this day and age that claim that, you know, if we want more people to come to our churches, all we need is all these miraculous healings in our churches. And then people will flock in and everybody will become Christians. Well, if you think about what happened in Israel, they had those amazing miracles. Not just the 10th plague, but later on we're going to talk about the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. They had all these fantastic miracles. But yet we read, our fathers understood not. They did not consider the wondrous works of God. So don't think that just because, you know, we have all these miracles and amazing miracle healings in our churches, that's how everybody is going to be brought in. They had all these miracles performed right before their eyes, and they couldn't care less. They did not consider the wondrous works of God. And that's why, like I say, this is all about the outworking of sin. Sin in our hearts makes us uninterested in God's word and make us uninterested in the dealings of God with us. We need to recognize that. We need to understand that. But next, we go on in verse 7. It doesn't just stop there. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Now, this is a sin of forgetfulness. It's a sin of forgetfulness. You know, one person put it this way. Sometimes we do forget how much we've been forgiven. We do forget how much we've been forgiven. We know in the gospel accounts, we do have an example of this in Matthew's gospel. You don't need to turn there, but there's an example of the parable of the unmerciful servant. In Matthew 18 and verse 23 to 33, we have this the servant who owed the king some money. You may remember this, and he begged for that the king would forgive and kind of loose him from the debt of his debt. And the king did that, and then this same servant went to another servant who owed him far less money, and he said, pay me, and he couldn't pay him, and so he punished him, and the king came and said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And so on. It's a parable of the unmerciful servant. He forgot that he was forgiven so much. He forgot that he was forgiven so much by the king. And you know what? Verse 7, that part, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. The Israelites, or at least the Israelites recalling in the past, that the Israelites in the past forgot how much they've been dealt with. How merciful God has been towards them. They forgot these things. The sin of forgetfulness is how one author puts it. And I quote To the extent that you forget how much you've been forgiven, to that same extent, it is easier for you not to forgive the people in your life. If you fail to carry around with you a heart of gratitude for the love you've been so freely given, it is easy for you not to love others as you should. Sin of forgetfulness. If you forget how much you've been forgiven, then how are you going to forgive the other people in your life who have wronged you? And this is what we have in verse 7, in that second part of verse 7. You know, perhaps we've been, at some point in our life, we've been healed from some life-threatening illness. Perhaps we have a close shave at work, or while walking the street, a near accident. You know, the sin in our hearts means that we will just forget to give thanks to God for our healing, for the near accident that could have taken place. We forget to give thanks to God. We're so prone to neglect God's kindness towards us. You know, the hymn writer puts it, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And I think that's very true. The psalmist recognized that sin does have this habit of making us forget how much we owe to God for all that the Lord has done for us. And it goes on, the psalmist is not ended there. Verse 7, the third part there, but provoke him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. You know, they not only forget, they not only forget to give thanks to God for all His mercies, but they even rebel against God. And that's the worst part of it all. This is obviously in reference to Exodus 14. But that even amidst all the wonderful deliverance that the Israelites had experienced, you know, all the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea as they ran away from the Egyptians that were behind them. After all these wonderful blessings, and not only deliverance from the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, they received so many blessings from the Lord. You remember the quail and manna that they received from the Lord? You remember the water from the rock? After all that wonderful experience, all that wonderful deliverance, and all that wonderful provision, they turned their backs on God. And they even call in question God's faithfulness. Amazing. Amazing. But you know what? We are no different. We are no different. We are rebels as well. You know, it's too simplistic for us to say, okay, we have sinned. You know, sin is not just an academic exercise. Okay, sin does have a way of working itself out in our lives. And the worst thing that we can do to God is to provoke Him, to provoke God, to rebel against God. Too often, you know, this word sin has disappeared from our common parlance. You know, in society, this word sin is almost a word that is kind of wiped out. You've yet to hear the word sin mentioned in the newspapers or in the news and so on. The word sin has disappeared from society. But it's still there. It's still there. It's still there. We are still in rebellion against God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, that Jesus Christ is revealed to us, and that those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, we have seen Christ. We've seen the wonders of Christ, for all He has done in His birth, in His life, His sinless, perfect life in this world, and in His death on Calvary, in taking away our sin, and in giving us His perfect righteousness, that wonderful exchange between Christ and us. And that is not only His death, but also His glorious resurrection, to confirm that all that He did on Calvary is accepted by His Father. When we put our faith and trust in Him, our rebellion against God is ceased. But yet, you know, even as Christians, we still sin against God. Sadly, we still do. Sadly, we still do. But we know that there is forgiveness with the Lord. If we confess our sins and come before Him in repentance, He will accept us. He will forgive us. So we have here verse 6 and verse 7. But you know, the psalmist doesn't end there. There must be a balance there. And we have in verse 8 that God is still willing to save us from our sins. We read here in verse 8, nevertheless, this is a wonderful word there, nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. The word nevertheless is there, and it's a jolly good word there. Because what it means is, despite all that has been said before in verse 6 and verse 7, you know what? God still saves us. He can still save us. He will still save us. Despite all that is gone before in verse 6 and verse 7. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I know this verse is sometimes abused by some to say that, you know, because grace did abound, you can sin as much as you like, grace did abound. That's not what this is all about. Okay? In Romans 5 and in verse 6, 7 and 8 in Psalm 106, where there's all, where we have sinned, where we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, and it's open up to us in verse 7. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. David Dixon wrote, as the Lord's goodness aggravates man's sin, so man's sins amplifies God's grace and makes His goodness to the unworthy to appear the more. Nevertheless, He saved them. Nevertheless, He saved them. And verse 8 tells us, reminds us of the grounds of God's saving acts. Or how can a righteous God ever love us, sinners, who have despised Him? Can He save us? Can He love us? Oh, yes, He can. And yes, He can. And yes, He will save us. He will save us for His name's sake. For the sake of Jesus Christ. The name for His name's sake. The name of God is being invoked here. It's about God's revelation of Himself to us. He saved them for His name's sake. Everything that God does is all for Himself. For His glory and for His praise. That's what this word name is all about. It's all about God's glory and God's praise. That's the wonder of the gospel, is it not? You know, God's name, everything about God, His divine righteousness, as we see in Jesus Christ, is the foundation of our salvation. It's the very reason why we can be saved. It's because God's name, everything about God, His revealed righteousness to us, as we see in Jesus Christ. That's the very reason. He is the very reason why we can be saved. And that should bring some sense of awe when we think about verse 8. He saved them for His namesake. You know, the love that the Father has for His Son, Jesus Christ, means that we, as wicked sinners, we can be loved. We can be accepted in the Son of God. And because of Christ's death upon the cross, He has confirmed to us the worth and glory of His Father. Everything all is centered upon Christ, His death, His resurrection. All that we read in verse 8 is all about Him. You know, because of Christ, because of Jesus Christ, we can now pray with that understanding. We can pray and we can say all that we pray is in His name. And we can not only just say it is in His name, we cannot actually name Him. We pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name. And that's a wonder. That should bring a sense of wonder. But not only that, not only is He saved them for His name's sake, but He also saved us so that He might make His mighty power to be known. He saved us so that He can make His mighty power to be known. To declare God's power. And that should bring again a sense of awe. He saved us to make His mighty power to be known. You know, I'm sure the psalmist is thinking about the deliverance of the Israelites. And we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, that the scriptures, well, Romans 9 and also Exodus 9 point to us about the same thing. The scriptures say unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up. This is God who raised up Pharaoh. That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. If the mighty Pharaoh is raised up by the Lord, so that his mighty power can be made known. If God can raise up Pharaoh, that his power can be known, his name and his power can be declared throughout all the earth. And this same Pharaoh is going to be brought down later on. And all the Egyptians who were chasing after the Israelites were all going to be wiped out at the Red Sea. That should tell us that we who are nobodies, if he save us, is to make his mighty power to be known as well. God can raise up Pharaoh for the purpose of showing forth his power and his might, and God can save us because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And that should be, we should just stand in awe to see God demonstrating his power in raising up Christ for our sake. For our sake. Amazing. Amazing. We who are deep, dark sinners can be converted, can be saved because of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. This verse, in verse 8, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Well, just a few thoughts of this, from this Psalm 106, we can think about the acknowledgement of sin, a good start. When we think about our own lives, we reflect upon our lives of sin and unrighteousness, not meeting God's standard, the twisted life that we have, but yet we see how this sin has worked out in our lives. All the various things that we can think about, we can reflect on these things, but please don't just think that this is a doom and gloom kind of sermon. It ends off with that glorious verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. You know, if you are here this evening and you're a Christian, you can look back in your lives and you can say, well, you know, I've done this, I've done that, and I could have done far worse. But you know, nevertheless, he saved me for his name's sake, for Christ's sake, that he might make his power to be known. That's wonderful. And you're not Christian this evening, and you know that you are in that category of verse 6 and 7. Well, you know what? Even how bad a sinner you might be, even how far from God you might be, you know what? Nevertheless, he can still save you. He can still save you for the very same reasons that he saved any one of us. For his name's sake, for Christ's sake. For what Christ did on Calvary, he will save us. If we cast ourselves before him, if we seek his face, we confess our sins, we acknowledge our sins and confess our sins, and we ask that the Lord will save us. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We ask him to save us from our sins. Oh, he will. He will. Verse 8 tells us very clearly. He will save them. He will save us for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Well, some thoughts there in verses 6 to 8 in Psalm 106. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts.